remain standing, if you would, please, and allow me to read to you from our text for today, Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. May God add a blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. This is an unusual Thanksgiving weekend. Normally, the first Sunday after Thanksgiving is the first Sunday of Advent. But any time that our Thanksgiving day falls on the 23rd or the 24th, you get a little magical Sunday between the end of Thanksgiving and the beginning of Advent. And so this is one of those great years where Thanksgiving doesn't get unceremoniously shoved out of the way as soon as possible. And today we are being allowed, because we are in a little window of extra time of thanks, to spend some time thinking about what God has done for us so that we can be thankful in this series of messages that we call Songs of Thanks from the book of Psalms. And today we come to Psalm 105, which actually is going to allow us to have a little bit of a good transition to the Advent season, because we are going to spend some time thinking about God's faithfulness to us and being thankful for that. If you look at the Christmas narratives, those passages of Scripture that we'll begin to deal with starting next week, you will see that the concept, the idea of God's faithfulness is a recurring theme. In Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1, in Zechariah's song at the end of Luke 1, God's faithfulness to Israel in sending the Messiah is a central theme. When you go to Galatians chapter 4, Paul speaks of Christ coming in the fullness of time, which is a way of speaking that heightens the idea that God was being faithful in His plan in bringing the Messiah to us. So stopping and thinking about God's faithfulness to us is a way that we can bridge ourselves into the Advent season when we become thankful for God's provision of the Messiah. And Psalm 105 is going to help us do that today. If you go through Psalm 105 and think of it in terms of a celebration of God's faithfulness, there are two things that begin to really stand out to you. First, we are encouraged in Psalm 105 to be thankful for promises made. I want you, if you would please, continue looking at Psalm 105 and look at verse 7 with me. It says, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion and your inheritance.'" Now, in those verses that I just read, there are two words that are working in tandem with one another, and you see those very clearly in verse 9. In verse 9, the two words that I want you to pay very close attention to are, first of all, this word covenant. Pay attention to that, because we're going to see that show up in a very important way in just a moment. The other word I want you to pay attention to is the word sworn. Now, let's think about those words together for just a moment. First, the word covenant. The word covenant means that there is an agreement that has been reached between two parties, and both of them have stipulations that have to be met in order for the agreement to be fulfilled. The logic of a covenant goes something like this. If I do this for you, you do this for me. And if you do this for me, then I do this for you. That is a covenant. Both parties have an obligation to fulfill in order for the agreement that has been reached to be carried out. Now, you see something like this by way of illustration in a little episode in Joshua chapter 9. You know that when the people of Israel were commanded to go into the promised land, God had commanded that the cities that they overthrew be wiped out completely, both the property and the population. Now, lest we think that is unduly harsh, we have to remember that there were dual purposes in the people of Israel going into the promised land. One was in fulfillment to the promise that God had given to the people of Israel through Abraham. He had promised Abraham that I will give you this land and it will be your inheritance. It will be the location of your nation from the time you enter it going forward, unless you're unfaithful, and we see that happen a little bit later on, but then God's faithfulness kicks in, but I'm getting ahead of myself, all right? So that was part of the reason. The other part of the reason that Israel was to go in was spoken of back in the book of Genesis, and that is they were to be an instrument of God's judgment on the iniquity of the people of the land. And so the judgment that they were experiencing is not unlike the judgment that the world will experience when at the end of all time we have to answer for our sins before God. Those of us clothed in the blood of Jesus and His righteousness will by His grace be absolved of our iniquities, will be freed from our iniquities. Those who have not will experience death. So it's something like that as we think about it. Little aside there, I just didn't want you to get wrapped up. Well, why did God have to wipe everybody out? All right, that sets the story. In Joshua chapter 9, some people came to Israel and the leaders of Israel and said, look, we've heard about your God, and we've heard about the great things that you have experienced on His behalf. And quite frankly, we're terrified of you and we're terrified of Him, even though we live an awfully long way away. And so here's what we'll agree to do if you will agree simply not to kill us. We will be your servants forever. All right? If we agree to be your servants, you will make an agreement to not kill us. And so, as we go to Joshua chapter 9, verse 15, we see that this takes place. In Joshua 9, 15, it'll come up there on your screen in just a moment. It says, and Joshua made peace with them and made, see this, a covenant with them. He made a covenant with them. There was an agreement. We won't kill you, and you will agree to be our servants. So we see something of the agreement logic taking place there. But remember, I said there were two words that were working in tandem with one another back in Psalm 105, and they both appear here. It says that they made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. Now, here's something interesting about covenants. Not all the time are the two parties equal. Sometimes one party is greatly, vastly superior in power to the other. And so there is nothing to keep the more powerful of the persons making an agreement from just deciding they don't want to abide by it anymore. So it could have gone something like this. These people could have agreed to be lifelong slaves to the people of Israel. Israel gets tired of the arrangement. They say, you know what, we're not going to agree with that anymore. And that they'll just kill those people. And so there needed to be some kind of guarantee. And the guarantee in this instance was God. We're making an agreement to you, but because you're not strong enough to enforcement, we are swearing essentially to God, making the agreement with God. And so if we break the agreement with you, we are actually breaking the agreement with God. All right, so there's the two words coming into action. Sometimes, because one party is weaker and actually incapable, maybe, of enforcing the covenant, God has to be brought in as a witness. Now, here's what really makes a difference with all of this in Joshua chapter 9. You see, these people from a distant land weren't distant at all. They were locals. And they disguised themselves in such a way as to come to Israel and say, we're from a long way away, and we want you to believe we're from a long way away, and we're just agreeing to be your servants. Well, what did they do? They lied. They were set apart for judgment by God, and they had actually lied to them. And so the agreement's null and void, right? Not hardly. If you'll look just a little later in Joshua chapter 9, the people of Israel realize that they're in quite a little pickle here. And in Joshua 9, verse 17, I believe, Joshua 9, 17, that'll come up. Here we go. It's almost there. It needs to be there because, 19, there we go. I was getting ready to say, I don't have that marked in my Bible. We would have had problems. But all the people, all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have, there's the word again, sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. Now, I want you to see this. These people had been faithless, absolutely faithless. They had lied to bring an agreement about. But Israel had not made the agreement with the faithless ones. They had ultimately made the agreement with God. All right? So here's where all of this comes into play and why it's a great celebration of God's faithfulness back in Psalm 105. When the people of Israel were set apart by God through Abraham, God promised Abraham that he would bring them into the land of promise and that he would allow them to be able to experience the blessing of that inheritance and that he would make a great nation of them and that through them all the nations of the world would be blessed. But we know that the covenant agreement, I will bless you if you will be faithful, fell apart almost immediately from the human perspective, didn't it? Israel was utterly faithless. Over and over and over and over again, Israel was utterly faithless. But if you go back to Psalm 105, verse 7, He is the Lord our God, His judgments in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever. Verse 8, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations. Verse 9, the covenant He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac. You see, back in the book of Genesis, God understood that the people would be incapable of keeping this agreement that they had entered into with God. And so He swore by Himself. He says, you can't keep the covenant, the blessing in force, so I am going to guarantee it with Myself. See, when God makes a promise, He keeps it not because we deserve His keeping it. Not because we deserve His making it. When God makes a promise to bless, enters into a covenant, He does that by Himself. He keeps through His own will and through His own power the covenant in force. And so Israel is being called in Psalm 105 to just be thankful that the promise that God would bless them was made because there was no way on their own that they could keep it themselves. But then there's the second thing that comes about. See, God made the promise. That's why we should be thankful for His faithfulness. But we should also be thankful because God kept the promise. And the rest of the Psalms, the rest of this Psalm talks about how God is so completely faithful to actually keep the promise. Now, here's what we know about people. People talk about what's important to them, right? People do. People talk about what's important to them. So new husbands talk about their brides. New mamas talk about their babies. New graduates talk about their jobs. New retirees talk about the dinner specials at Applebee's. There are those things that we do when we talk about when something's important to us. We talk about it. And over again, you can see in the book of Psalms what is important to Israel. In verses 12 through 15, God, the people of Israel, talk about how God cared for the sons and daughters of Abraham during their nomadic existence in the early days of the Promised Land. Verses 16 through 22, he talks about how God used Joseph to save the people of Israel from famine. But when you get to verses 23 through 42, you get to the heart of the matter, the heartbeat of the story of the nation of Israel, the story that gave Israel its meaning, and that was the rescue of Israel from Egyptian slavery by God's strong hand, bringing them to the land that God had long ago by his own power and his own strength promised Abraham. It's that story that serves essentially as the Old Testament equivalent for the Jewish people of the Easter story. It's the story how God had saved them and made his own people. And so it's the story of God's faithfulness to save them and a reminder that he stayed committed to them in light of all that he was, in spite of all that they had done. That's why the psalm concludes with these words in verse 43. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Did you catch the logic there? In light of how faithful God has been to us, to keep his promise to us, in spite of all of our faithlessness to him, that should motivate us, in light of his mercy and in light of his grace, to do all the things that he has called us to do in gratitude for the faithfulness that God has shown us. Now, to this point, any Jewish rabbi that you could run into that is faithful to teach the word could have told you the story that I have just told you. But I have the rest of the story. So do you. The rest of the story is Jesus himself. Because you see, all of the promises that were shown to Abraham find their fulfillment, according to the New Testament, in Jesus' coming. And this is where all of this begins to bridge into the season of Advent. If you were here this past spring, you remember that we spent some time in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul goes back to the promise that is made to Abraham and says it is this promise to Abraham where we ultimately find our being brought into the people of God. We are the people of God because of what Jesus has done. In Galatians 3:15, in speaking how all of this works, he says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So in other words, once an agreement is in place, the parties can't change that, can they? One would be in breach of contract in some way. So in a man-made contract, both parties have to stay in full agreement. The process, the contract itself cannot be changed. And then he goes on and adds to this thought. Now the promises were made to Abraham, the contract, the covenant, and his offspring. And then he says, and it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, I read from the ESV, which loses some of the clarity of what Paul is saying here with the translation choices they make. The translations that use the word descendant instead of offspring or seed help the verse make more sense. Because Paul is helping us see that the promise of Abraham was pointing not to many, the people of Israel, but ultimately pointing to one descendant of Abraham. God restates his promise to Abraham multiple times in Genesis, but here Paul is referencing the time when he restates his promise to Abraham in Genesis 26:4, where he says, "And in your offspring or your descendant, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." He's saying that Abraham was made right with God because he trusted that God would bless the entire world, not through the nation of Israel, listen to me, but through one descendant from Abraham. And that one descendant from Abraham, who is the blessing to the entire world, is the Jesus whose coming we celebrate at Christmas. So he's making the point that in this ultimate fulfillment of the promise of Abraham found in Jesus, God has continued to be faithful to us. He has been faithful to Abraham. And when he has been faithful to Abraham, he's been faithful to the entire world in sending us Jesus. Now, many of you in this room have come to a point in your life where you have surrendered yourself to follow this Jesus. In essence, you have come to a point where you have entered into a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. A covenant with God through the blood of Jesus, where you have said to God, "Save me and I will follow you." But if you're anything like me at all, you haven't done a great job of following all the time, have you? If you're anything like me at all, you've fallen into sin, you have fallen into not just outright sin, but you've fallen into just general spiritual apathy. You can go for days without actually thinking about Christ. As a matter of fact, most of us, if we're brutally, brutally honest with ourselves, can be happy with everything we have right now, as long as everything we have right now, health, material blessings, relationships that are healthy, as long as those things are going on right now, we can continue to be happy, and Jesus doesn't even have to be a part of the equation. That's how faithless we are. But God has continued to be faithful to us through Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus is righteous, and Jesus is good, and God is true to His word. And as we come then into this season of Christmas, as we come into this season of Advent, we reach a point in our lives where we say, you know what? I haven't deserved anything to stay saved. I haven't. Neither have you. If you think you have, talk to a family member. They will absolve you of that, believing that nonsense very quickly. None of us have done anything to deserve staying saved. But when the book of Hebrews says in 6:18 that those who flee to Jesus for refuge have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before them, he is putting it in a real crystal clear picture. The reason I have hope for salvation is not because of me, it's because of what Jesus has done. And so I, as I come to the end of Thanksgiving and to the beginning of Advent, am blown away at the fact that God has been faithful to me in spite of my faithlessness, and that Jesus, my Savior, His righteousness, His goodness, the mercy God has shown me through Him is what keeps the relationship intact. So what about you this morning? As you stop and think about God's faithfulness to you, perhaps there's a hitch. Perhaps you're thinking, well, you know, God has generally been faithful to me. Generally. I mean, my life's not all that bad, but there's this area here that's not like I thought it would turn out. I don't have, you know, the healthy relationships that I'd always craved, or I don't have the healthy marriage that I always thought I was going to have, or I don't have the financial resources that I just thought I was going to have at this point in my life. But I guess generally God's been okay. I've still got my health, but then somebody raises their hand and says, well, I don't even have my health. So we sit here and we think about God being okay, I guess. But every single one of us deserve judgment. That's all we deserve. Every single one of us. But because we have surrendered ourselves to follow this Jesus, those of us who have, God has determined to be faithful to us in spite of our faithlessness. And as a champion of His faithfulness, as a testimony, as a monument to His faithfulness, there is a cross that says, I am all that is needed. So as we come into Advent, will you be that thankful? Will you be thankful for the faithfulness that God has shown you ultimately through Jesus Christ? Because that ultimately is all we ever need to be truly, eternally thankful. And that's all we need ever as evidence that God has been faithful to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please.